Now, before we start our worship service, let's all bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful day. We thank you for the snow and the rain that you provide for us, so we know that you're always in control of what is happening. We thank you for bringing us here to this warm church and bringing us here with all these other people here that we may worship you together as a church family. We ask you to be with each participant and with each one of us and open our hearts to the world and to the Holy Spirit. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now it's our time for worship through giving. And that's a song that's very pertinent to our giving, because if we trust Jesus will continue to supply our needs, that he will continue to give us the means to give back to him. And today we're doing the annual sacrifice and the Hurricane Sandy relief effort. And we know that those are very important causes and a chance for people who are helping out over on the East Coast to really touch others with Jesus. And it's a very worthy cause, so it's our chance to give back to them as well. So let's ask the deacons to please stand. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to give back, because we know that everything that we have is yours. We pray for the people at on the East Coast from Hurricane Sandy that were devastated with many things. And we pray that you will touch them, that this money will go and help them rebuild their lives and to rely upon you. We pray for the relief workers that they may be helpful and spread your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, Jesus. We are so grateful for a place to come this morning where we can, in freedom, sing and pray and hear your word. Lord, we think of people around the world who don't enjoy that privilege and that freedom, and we pray for them this morning, Lord, that you'll provide a way for them to have a worship experience today. Father, there are many here who, and I'm guessing most of us, who have a lot of burdens on their hearts this morning. And Lord, I especially think of the Moore family, and I just lift them all up to you, Father, and pray that your Holy Spirit would draw very, very near to bring comfort, to bring the assurance that you are right there with them and that you're going through the pain and the hurt right there in their midst. Because, Lord, you know, and Jesus, I praise you that you know what it feels like to be human. You know what it feels like to have a broken heart. You know what it feels like to have a loved one pass away. And so, Lord, who better to come alongside us and hold us up and comfort us. So I pray that for them this morning. And Lord, I want to lift up Steve as he brings a message to us, that you would bless the speaking and the hearing. And Father, you know our hearts, they long to have a word of encouragement and comfort and direction. And I pray that as we hear your voice this morning, that you would just provide whatever our heart needs. But Lord, also help us to be willing to hear your instruction and your guiding hand and your direction and all those the helpful things that you want to give us, Father. Help us to be open and ready to listen and to follow you. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice for us. And we just come here today because of that. And because of that, we can have connection with you. We can have a relationship with you. And so we praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
this summer, I was out at Bass Lake early on Sabbath morning, and it's a nice place to be early in the morning. It's before the 8 o'clock kind of starting gun goes off, and all of the motors and boats and chaos begins at 8 o'clock in the morning on Sabbath morning. I was there much earlier than that. Not that I mind motors, mind you, but there's once in a while where I think a little tranquility is, it's all right. So I'm out there, and I'm sitting actually out on the shore of the lake, and just about the time I noticed this bald eagle, he was coming in for a catch. And if you've never seen a bald eagle come in and pull a fish out of the water, it's a sight to remember. And I watched that happen, and I just thought, man. And then as that guy just climbed elevation and the mountains on the other side of Bass Lake, I just thought, no wonder the founding fathers thought an eagle would be a good symbol of liberty in this country. There is a counterpart to the eagle, and its name, actually I've heard a couple of them kicked around. One is turkey vulture. Term I grew up, or the name I grew up most familiar with, was buzzard. Just an old raggedy buzzard. How many of you have seen a buzzard up close? You know, if you have seen that, it makes you wonder why God felt the need in Scripture to say, don't eat those scavenger birds, they're not clean. Angel must have thought, really? You had to tell them that. They couldn't tell by looking at a turkey vulture that it was probably not the best thing to eat. I grew up, when I was a little kid, I knew what turkey vultures looked like up close because we, at the top of our property, had two big old Douglas fir trees that had died years before. So all of the needles had fallen off, and all of the small branches had decayed and fallen off, and it just left these old, scraggly, dead trees next to each other. And for whatever reason, well, I guess it was a perfectly good reason. It was a great roosting spot for the neighborhood turkey vultures where I grew up by Pacific Union College. So every evening, there would come into those two trees about 30 turkey vultures. And you can see them about evening time. They'd come circling out and land on the tree. And in the morning, it was pretty cool because in the mornings, when it was a little chilly but the sun was coming out, those turkey vultures, they just spread their wings way out like this and get a good suntan before they went off for their breakfast, which you can imagine is why they might look the way they do and why Scripture felt compelled to say, those are not clean birds. So as a kid, I grew up with turkey vultures. I remember distinctly, one day, my friends, Tony and Joey, were down visiting, hanging out, and we were knocking around looking for something to do. I was about 5 years old, maybe six, and my dad had a cabinet shop, and we came kind of trekking through the cabinet shop. Dad was working on there at the table saw and whatnot, and we had binoculars and telescopes, and we were headed through the shop, and my dad said, "Where are you guys going?" And we said, "Oh, we're going up to the buzzard roost," is what we called it. "We're going up to the buzzard roost, and we're going to check out the buzzards." And my dad said, "Ah." He says, "Is that all you're taking?" We're like, "Yeah, because we want to see them up close." Dad says, "You know they eat dead stuff." We're like, "Yeah." So he says, "You better look alive." And we were like, "Oh, we had not thought of that." So it was back to the planning stage of our expedition. And we now had machetes and hatchets and slingshots and walking sticks and everything we could pack on our little six-year-old bodies. And we go trekking up there. And we're standing down kind of below the cliff that those trees were on. And man, it is tough to look through a pair of binoculars when you're looking alive. I mean, we're just like, and we're moving, and we're twitching, and we're shaking. And at that moment, I heard this guttural laughing from around a bush. My dad had snuck up along with us to watch the show, and he was dying at us because we were looking alive. Because he said, if we didn't look alive, then the vultures might think we were breakfast instead of that other stuff. I want to say to you, it's important to look alive. If you look in your bulletin, the title for today's sermon is Mildew Makers and Mold Breakers. And it's actually the title of the series of sermons that we're going to be working off of for about the next 6-7 weeks. Mildew Makers and Mold Breakers. Because people tend to follow the crowd. We somehow have this tendency that we will settle for status quo. It's easy for us to stick with the familiar, not venture out. It's kind of the equivalent of not looking alive. We follow fashion, so we fit in. We don't exercise willpower to the point where our soul begins to rot. We become mildew makers rather than mold breakers. However, there are some who swim upstream. There are some who decide that it is to break away from the crowd is where the real living happens. It's to those it must dawn on them to look alive, and they do. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to take a look at verse 11. It's going to be our kickoff verse. Now, we have had technical difficulty all morning with our pictures. Are they up and running? Amen. All right. So, Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to take a look at verse 11. The context is that God has created a good world. This is post-fall context. Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit. They have suffered the heartbreak of experiencing the first murder within the context of their own home. One son, flesh and blood, took the life of their other baby boy. Cold blood. And from then on, things begin to go really, really downhill. And it seems like everybody in the world just follows along. No one's willing to be a mold breaker in that deal. They're willing to just go along with the crowd. And here's the verse, verse 11, it picks it up. It says, "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. And the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth." Things had really gone downhill to this point. What must have it been for God to see that the current had just swept everybody downhill? And when he looked at it, he realized nobody was really stepping aside and saying, "Is this really a good idea?" Well, if you had read verse 9, let's skip back up. Just two verses to verse 9. Verse 9 of the same chapter should be right there on the same page. "These are the records of the generations of" who? Noah. "These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time." Noah walked with God. Do you see the difference? Do you see the contrast that's happening right here? The whole world had gone downhill, but Noah dared to be different. When death was taking charge of the human race, Noah chose to look alive, and God noticed. And I want to pick it up in the storybook. We're going to actually use these through the next series. So if you've got a set of these, you'll be able to read the rest of the story sometime through this. So we'll go to our first slide of this. Because the picture picks up right in that context where things had gone downhill. The book says, "Many years later, when God looked at the earth, behold, it had become very wicked. Almost all of the people were wicked. Many of the animals were fierce, and the birds flew away. If anyone came near, God was not pleased with what he saw. 'I'll send a flood,' God said, 'a flood of water to wash away the earth's wickedness.'" I remember as a kid looking at this picture of the guy seeking to take life of the wildlife there. And I remember resonating with the heart of the children that are there off to the side, which you can't really pick up in this picture, but there's, in my book, there's these little kids that are trying to say hello to the birds in the tree, but the birds are flying away. And I remember my heart resonating with that little kid going, man, be a friend, be tender rather than take life. Later as an adult, there have been times where I have wished for more of a tender heart. Because sometimes things change in the life of a little boy in regards to sacredness of life and those things. This is what had happened in the world. And while the world was going downhill, Noah stood to be different. And if you turn the page, you see this picture of Noah. And the words say, in the green valley near a cypress forest lived a good man, Noah, with his good wife. Every morning and evening, Noah talked with God. Sound familiar from our seminar? It's what allows you to be a mold breaker, is a friendship with Jesus. It's that three-legged stool. It's the time with Jesus. This is what Noah and his wife did. God told Noah about a flood that he was sending to wash away the earth's wickedness, and the water would be so deep it'd cover the cypress trees and it'd cover the highest mountains. God said to Noah, build an ark for the saving of all that will come into it. In the middle of all of this was a mold breaker, Noah, who walked with God. Noah walked with God. And God gave to Noah this design to save humanity. Interestingly enough, God was the one who gave the design. Noah was the one to offer his services. Never ever forget whose plan we should operate from. I think sometimes we concoct the design of our life and then expect God to be the one who renders service. And God says, wait a second, if you want to be a mold breaker, if you want to swim upstream, if you want your life to be something other than following the crowd, let me be the one who draws the plans, and then you follow directions. And Noah began to do that faithfully. And the book says he hired people, which I think is reasonable. I think some of those people actually even believed it in their heart and thought, I'll get behind this project. Sounds reasonable. They were the ones who had remembered the stories from Methuselah and Enoch and God, and they trusted Noah's authentic walk with God. And so when he said, God said a flood's coming, they bought into it a bit. And so I think there was a bigger crowd building the ark in the beginning there. But the work went on, and at some point it must have seemed a bit futile. It must have seemed like they were putting a lot of energy into something that didn't really have a purpose. It must have seemed like they were breaking their back for nothing. It must have seemed like they were investing in a venture with no apparent results. You got to take your hat off to Noah because he kept at it. He kept at it in those times where it didn't seem like it was getting anywhere. Maybe that's where it fits into our experience with God and those morning devotions where my wife calls them dry cereal mornings, where you're not just, it's not all that juicy and you're searching for meaning and it's not feeling like it's resonating all that much, but you keep going and you keep moving forward. So Noah kept his hand, well, not to the plow, I guess. You could say he kept his hand to the saw, to the axe. He kept working. During the time of the cutting trees and building of the ark, the book says on the next page, three sons were born to Noah and his wife. They named the oldest son Japheth, the middle son Shem, and the youngest son Ham. As the boys were growing, there were many, many things they could do to help their father. They could be water boys, carry water. They could gather pitch to dab the ark. And they could ride along the bullocks. And I saw that little guy that's on the bullocks off to the side there, and I thought to myself, that's the one I would have been. I would have been riding the bullocks. A lot of work took place. Next page says, years and years went by and still more years. Shem, Ham, and Japheth grew to be men, and they married good wives, and people came near and from far to watch Noah and his sons and the workmen build the ark. Noah warned the people about the flood that God was sending to wash away the earth's wickedness, but the people laughed at him, and they said, there's never been a flood, and there never will be. You see, scientists came in and said, this goes against the laws of nature. They forgot that the one who made the laws of nature is greater than the law. They were the experts who came in and said, it wouldn't really happen this way, and God wouldn't really do it the way he says, and maybe God didn't really mean what he said, and those kinds of things. Interesting, when I encounter people, and as I've experienced in my own life, mildew makers tend to think they're smarter than God. Mold breakers are the ones who take God at his word and step out in faith. That's the contrast. The dividing line begins to make sense. Mold breakers see beyond what is and trust in what God says. My dad had this saying. He said, those who step out and make a difference are the ones who are willing to sacrifice present pleasure for future gain. And Noah did that. Noah was the one who said, it's more than just about what we see. It's about what God says. Maybe that's why he wound up in the hall of faith in Hebrews, where it was Noah who stepped out in faith and didn't take what looked and what was. And just because a scientist said we've never seen before, he said, I know the one who made the laws of nature. Laws of nature don't bound him. I'll trust his word. Work went on. People chose to discard that. Next page says one, and I like the way this said it in my little book. It's all spelled way out. 120 years was Noah building an ark. 120 years. That's a lot of trusting God's word rather than what you see. That's a lot of letting God be the one who calls the shots. It's a lot of trusting his design and being willing to render service rather than trying to redesign and expect God to render service to your plan. 120 years, Noah was building the ark. But at last the day came when Shem had sawed the last board, Ham had pounded the last wooden peg, Japheth had dubbed the last bit of pitch. Noah warned the people for the last time. The ark was finished. The door stood open. Noah and his wife went inside. Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives went inside. Please notice that for Noah's faithful labor and consistent life, God saved his family. That should be comfort to us parents. That should be something you grandparents hold on to. Faithful life, God saved his family. The door was open, and we'll get to the door in just a little while, but the door was open, and Scripture's really clear that only God could open the door, and only God could close the door. Later on in the story, which we won't get to today, is when the boat rests, and they begin to suspect that dry land is appearing, and there's a dove and a raven, and there's your birds and those kinds of things. So they come back in, and they realize, and they take off part of the roof of the boat, the book says, and they see that dry land's appearing, but they waited until God opened the door. There are doors in our lives that only God can open. There's a faith journey that demands of us to trust God to open doors, to rely on him to be the dictator of opportunity more than what we can do by pulling on our boots and mustering up the willpower to make it happen in our lives. There are doors in our lives. Please never, ever lose sight of the fact that there are doors and opportunities in our lives that is God's business. We do what we can. We trust him with the rest. We are faithful to him in what he demands. We leave the time frame up to him. We're willing to be where he calls us to be until he takes us somewhere else. There are doors in our lives that are God's business, not ours. And I'm finding more and more in my life the need to realize that let God open and close those doors in his time, and I just want to be on the right side of him when he does. So this door is open to Noah's family because of his faithful labor. You turn the page, the people outside the ark laughed and laughed. Ho, 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 they said. Where's the water to float your ark? Who said there'd be a flood? It has never rained and it never will. Then someone on the edge of the crowd, this must have been a dramatic moment, someone on the edge of the crowd pointed toward the forest. Look at the animals. You know, there are times where God desperately tries to capture our attention. The mildew makers are the ones that let those moments pass. The mold breakers are the ones that grab a hold with all they have to the times where God captures attention. There must have been some stirring in hearts in these moments, but then they slipped back into status quo. They forgot the revival series scenario. They forgot where God had touched their heart in a way that moved them. They just kind of let the moment pass. I mean, this was God, I think, in this drama, trying to capture the attention because the door was still open for all who would come in. So the animals come in, two by two, seven clean animals, so there are only two vultures headed in. Out of the forest came wild animals. Next picture. Out of the forest, this one is it. Out of the forest came wild animals. From the green valley came tame animals, two by two, some of them by sevens. The animals marched in as in a parade, up the ramp, through the doorway, into the ark, two by two. Birds flew into the ark. Angels that couldn't be seen were leading the animals and the birds to the ark. Inside, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth guided them into all the stalls, pens, and cages. And then comes the next page. When all the birds and the animals were in the ark, Noah came to the door and invited the people to come into the ark and be saved. But they would not come in, even the workmen who had cut cypress trees and helped build the ark. Slowly, slowly, the door to the ark closed. God had shut the door, and no one but God could open it again. God has the door wide open for you and I. What are the areas in your life that you sense God has the door swung wide open, and he's giving you opportunity to break status quo in your life? And there's no way for a preacher to actually kind of go down through that list. Even those who are the best at some of those, you know, kind of famous pastoral runs where they can go down, can really pull it all together in your life. But what are the areas that God's saying you have an opportunity to make a difference and push the envelope in your life? Maybe it's in the area of health that God's been knocking on your door and saying, look, you're just going to kind of go down the same road as everybody else and try to take the medications to cover the symptoms, or are you going to get on that healthier pathway? You're going to look at another way. It's what I appreciate, the ministry that goes on in Holbrook Hall. If you need to watch the bulletins for some of the Tuesdays that happen. That's breaking the mold. It's being who God calls us to be rather than following the crowds. Don't eat any vultures. If you're tempted, look at one. What are the areas of your life that God's saying, don't settle for status quo. Don't settle for just the way everybody else does business. What about in the areas of entertainment? What you listen to? What you put in front of you on the screen? God says, listen, you have an opportunity in the areas of your life to either be a mold breaker or a mildew maker. And the world has plenty of mildew makers, friends. What about it in the area of your entertainment? What about in the way you treat your family? What about in the way you respect and treat and love your spouse? I mean, you can watch a TV show and see how a dude burps and makes smart aleck remarks to his wife all day long, and that can be status quo. Or God can give you the model of the church and Jesus and the bridegroom and the bride. And what about in the relationships with your family? You gonna settle for status quo? You're just going to go along with the crowd? You're going to just let that level of love be what you have for the rest of your days? Or are you going to break the status quo and be a mold breaker rather than a mildew maker? Everybody will tell you it's a lot better to be in a healthy marriage than a stinky one. God calls us in different ways. I'm telling you, what about you teenagers and your relationships with your family and your parents? It doesn't surprise anyone when a teenager is rebellious and disrespectful. Are you listening to me, by the way? Good, good, good. It doesn't surprise anyone when it goes that direction, but I think God calls us to be different in our families. God calls us to step up and love each other and appreciate the investment that older generations have put into us and our parents and those kinds of things. What about you parents? Beat up on the teenagers and all of you are like, amen. But there's some typical behavior that happens between parents and teenagers where there's just some, you know, how about it? You going to be the eyes and ears and the feet of Jesus in your families, or is it going to be the typical family where everybody just expects that they fight with their kids when they get to be that age? I'm telling you, the more I live, the more I value relationship with my parents. And I think God offers those blessings to us. He said, well, you started out, preacher, by saying you couldn't really go through the list, but now you're going through it. What about integrity in the workplace? Integrity in the workplace or integrity at school? status quo says, just do what you can to get ahead, and if you don't get caught, it's okay. If you get caught, then I guess it's try a better way. God says, let integrity be the nth degree. He calls for us to be mold breakers in the areas of integrity. I got a speeding ticket this week. Maybe I should think about a few of these things. God has the door wide open for us to be mold breakers in our lives. And what will our story be? Because friends, you've heard the old adage, opportunity only knocks. Some of you have heard it, apparently. Really is true in life. God in his mercy allows other opportunities to come our way. In fact, my dad said, he says, Steve, he says, if you keep finding yourself kind of beat up in the same ways, just know that it's God's love, because he's willing, if you don't learn the lesson once, to let it come around again and again and again and again. And I was like, wow, that happens sometimes. But there are other opportunities that I look back in my life and realize that I passed by that haven't come back around. The door of the ark was open. Opportunity was there. But there was a time when the opportunity didn't come back around. Let's not miss opportunities to swim upstream. Let's not miss those opportunities, because God gives them out of his graciousness. What will your story be? Will you be a mold breaker for the kingdom? Jesus was the ultimate mold breaker. When it came to what being a king was and exercising power over his subjects, totally reversed the status quo and led by love. And you go on down the line. Jesus was the ultimate mold breaker. The reason he was willing to do that, the reason he was willing to model in every way going against what just goes downhill, is because he wanted freedom, true freedom in your life and mine. I mean, he wanted the picture of your life to be as stark of contrast as that eagle soaring on the heights and that turkey vulture eating the dead deer you're going to drive by on the way home. Because he wants the best for you and I. What's interesting to me is that as you look at the story of Noah, it must have been pretty clear as the years went by, those who were following what God said and those who were just going downhill. When I look at my life and the choices by God's grace I've made in my life versus the high school classmates and the friends that I had that making the other choices, I've watched that happen in my life too, between choices I've made and the way God's led my life, and the separation begins to get greater and greater, and you realize, wow, it really is as different as that eagle soaring above the heights and that turkey vulture scraping up roadkill. Must be why Jesus felt compelled to say, I want to offer you the abundant life. It's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between heights and depths. It's the difference between joy and sorrow. What must have it been like when Noah and his family came out of that ark? And God spread that bow of favor above them. If you had asked Noah at that moment, man, must have been tough being a mold breaker. He said, what? I have life. And the same pictures are painted by a little lady, Ellen White, of a couple of guys that preach their hearts out. And she paints a picture of them in heaven where they're sitting next to each other and they're trying to recollect the hardest trial. Like when being a mold breaker was the roughest down on earth. And in the end, they wind up just exclaiming, heaven is cheap enough. So what will your story be today? You'd be a mildew maker? Are you going to be, by God's grace, a mold breaker? Noah's a pretty good guy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we've just gone through a very simple child storybook, reminiscing a story of long ago, would you help us to be mold breakers rather than mildew makers? Lord, you know that we face these choices every day of which way to live. Help us to follow Jesus, the ultimate mold breaker. And when we think of a mold that was broken, we think of the tomb where death was swallowed up in victory. Lord, you know we as a church, we look forward to that, especially in light of the service this afternoon. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.